Tonight, we're going to do a little bit different. We're hopefully going to take all the things that you've been learning throughout the whole series and put them together, and we're going to do an interactive Bible study tonight. Last time, you didn't get to really to use the Strongs and the Vines and the other resources at your table too much, but we're going to go ahead and use those tonight. And so we're going to step through a Bible study, and obviously, because we only have a limited amount of time, there's no possible way that we could completely, you know, do all the research and everything. So some of the research has been done ahead of time for you, and then other pieces we're going to do together. You'll do it as a group in a table. So if you're at a table of like just one person, if you want to move to another table, if you're back there at the back tables, you want to join a bigger table, that's great, because there will be some points that will actually have some group interaction. So feel free to go ahead and make that adjustment. But we're doing the series Light in the Midst of Darkness. So how do you find answers in the Bible? And what Sonny was talking about, you know, it's not about changing your circumstances, using the Bible as a magic wand. Oh, if I find the magic scripture and I quote it enough times, then everything's going to be great, you know. And it was kind of interesting because I've been working with the fifth and sixth graders in La Vida on Sunday nights. And there's one little girl that I ended up talking to after church, and she decided she doesn't want to believe in God anymore. And so as we started talking, I started realizing what her problem was. She had gotten saved last year, and she's from a home where there's massive drug addiction. There's physical abuse between the spouses and probably towards the kids too. And it was as if she thought accepting Jesus as her Savior was going to change all those situations in her life. And when they didn't change, she became disappointed with God. And so we don't want to be doing that also with the word, you know, thinking, again, if you just find that right scripture and you believe it in your heart and you quote it with your mouth, then everything's just going to be roses. We do operate by faith, and we do believe that the word of God is greater than your circumstance. And we do believe in confessing the word of God, because the word says by faith, God called those things that what? Be not as though they were, right? We don't ignore situations. We don't ignore circumstances, but we apply faith. We hear from God. We have a seed of faith dropped into our heart, and then we stand firm on that word that God has spoken to us, either through his spirit or through the Bible, the written word of God. So that's what we're trying to do tonight. We want to hear from God through the spirit and through his written word. And last time I was here, how many of you were here for the session I did last time? Just so... Okay, not very many of you. So let me kind of jump into it this way. Last time, I used a real-life situation for myself of going through some difficulties in my marriage with Mike. And what ended up happening was the Lord pointed all the fingers back at me that I needed to hear from God about things that were not right in my own life. And that if I would concentrate on those things and put Mike in Father's hands, then Father would take care of the issues that need to be dealt with there. And so I begin to share with you how I realized that resentment, by studying it out, and we walked through resentment last time, was actually a form of hatred. At the worst degree of resentment, it becomes hatred. Okay? And we saw that it could even carry with it a spirit of murder. You can go all the way from that, just that resentment to bitterness, to hatred, to a spirit of murder. And that's how people, you know, that you think would never do, commit a crime or something like that, how they end up one day committing a crime. And you're like, how did they get there? It's a progression, okay? Well, on the heels of that, as I ended up going out for a Friday and a Saturday to just do a study like what we're going to do tonight, and I brought all these resources, and we'll talk about that in a second, the Lord just began to speak to me about other things. And in the end of all of the things that he dealt with me personally on, I came to the point where I said, you know what? I don't think I know what love is. I don't think I really know what the God kind of love is. And so it prompted me to start doing a study into love. And that's what we're going to look at today. So on your table, you're going to see some worksheets, and you should have two per person. Okay, it'll start off love, focus in the New Testament. There should be a front and back to that, and then you'll see some little diagrams on the second page. So each person should have two sheets of paper in front of them, okay? So that's where we're jumping in today. We are walking through the Bible, and we're interacting with the Word of God, and when we interact with the Word, we're really interacting with who? We're interacting with God. We're interacting with our Father, Okay? So we want to remember that. This is not an intellectual Bible study that we want to pound big words into your head and all that. But what you have to do is you do have to look and see what the original Hebrew or what the original Greek words were to understand their meaning so that those scriptures can come alive to you. Some of you, have you ever noticed the scriptures that we use on Sunday morning, especially when Siri speaks? Have you ever noticed that it's not in your Bible the same way? That's because he does a study in either the Greek or the Hebrew, and then he puts it into modern vernacular that we can understand, something we can relate to. Okay, so it's like a transliteration, taking those Greek words or Hebrew words and then putting them back into English with words that would better describe what the meaning of that word is. For example, with love, we're going to see that in English, we're very limited on the vocabulary that we can use. But when we do our study, we're going to primarily focus in the New Testament. And what was the main language that was used in the New Testament? Greek. So we're going to be looking at some Greek words about love. Okay, this is not the only way to study. This is just one way. I'm just giving you a demonstration of how it works for me. When I went off on my Friday-Saturday retreat of just coming to the end, finally, of myself, and saying, Father, I need you desperately. These were the things that I brought with me. I brought with me my Bible. I, no matter how computer savvy, you know, we get these days, I always like to have a Bible in my hands, you know. I like to turn the pages. I like to read the words. I like to underline and highlight and circle and write notes. You know, all those kind of things are in this Bible. I've had this Bible for a long time, and almost every page probably has something on it. You know, that's what your Bible is meant to be. This is where God talks to you. And so when he talks to you, it's okay to circle things and highlight things and write in there what he's saying. Now, the problem is sometimes I don't write enough in there. And like 5 years later, I come back and I look at that and I go, what did that mean? I have no idea. You know, we'll have to get some more revelation there, Lord, because I can't remember what you were saying exactly. And that does not make sense. So put some notes in there that are going to make sense to you down the road of what God spoke. Sometimes people date things. And that way you have kind of a living journal of what God is doing in your life. And it's pretty neat to go back and even pass that down to your kids, you know, eventually, or a significant other in your life. So my computer is also a main source of what I brought, because on my computer is a study, a PC study Bible program. I talked about that. It's PC Study Bible by BibleSoft is the program that I use, but there's lots of other PC study Bibles out there. There's free online stuff. You don't even have to pay. You can go out there and get all kinds of stuff for free that you can use. Bible Gateway is an awesome source. It's got all kinds of translations that you can look up in all kinds of languages. There's free Strong's concordances online. So there's lots of good stuff. The only caution is what? Not every faith believes the same way, right? And not every author that calls themselves Christian is truly Christian. So you do have to be careful about the sources that you use and make sure you're not, you know, just reading Sally Smith's blog or something and she's telling you about New Age philosophy in the middle of her Bible scripture quoting. You know, you'll see a lot of stuff like that. So you just make sure that you're actually getting good Bible meat and you're not getting somebody's opinion or, you know, mixed in philosophies with the true Word of God. Okay? When they start quoting lots of things out, poets and all kinds of stuff, I kind of like to just say, okay, I'm done with that. We're going to move back to the Word of God. All right? Everything we need is right there in the Word. And we have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is illuminate the Word of God. If you're reading the Word and it's not making sense to you, if it's not exciting to you, if it's not alive to you, then you just have to ask the Holy Spirit, okay, Holy Spirit, come and make this alive, because that's part of your job. You're my teacher and I'm needing some help right now. Teach me what this means. You know, looking for other scriptures, all those kind of things help us, what Sonny's been talking about, what Siri's been talking about. The other thing, you can bring topical scripture books. Like on your table, we have an example of one, Quick Scripture References for Counseling. They have these for teenagers, for women, for men, I mean, all kinds of specific things. I keep one usually with me or close near me in my car for teenagers, so you can look up topics that teenagers deal with, and it'll give you scripture references to help them out. So there's all kinds of topical scripture references. Topical means that I pick a topic like love and I look that up in this book and then it's going to give me scriptures. It's not all the scriptures about love, but it's just some that will help me get started. Okay? If I want to look at addictions, what does the Bible have to say about addictions? Then I can look that up and I can get some scriptures and I can start reading. Anger. You know, that's how I got to that place of looking up resentment. And it says right at the top, resentment, bitterness, hatred. And that was the first eye-opener for me that resentment was not a good thing to have in my life. So we're going to see actually how that ties in even to our topic tonight with love. The other thing that I brought was study Bibles. The study Bible that I like is the new Spirit-Filled Life Study Bible. That's just, again, a personal preference of mine. There's all kinds of study Bibles. The caution, again, is make sure you know who produced that study Bible. There are some very well-known Bibles out there that get purchased all the time that are basically commentaries by people who don't even believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit for today. They don't believe in praying in other tongues. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in faith the same way that we believe in faith. So just make sure that you do your research on your study Bible. And the leadership around here is pretty familiar with those. And if not, we can always look that up. So if you ever have a question, hey, is this a good study Bible? And you don't know, then you can come and ask before you make that $50 purchase and wish that you hadn't, right? Imprint your name and not be able to take it back. So the other thing that I also brought with me was my iPod for worship. You know, I'm not a singer, so I need all the help I can get. So I bring my iPod with me. And sorry for the people who were in the hotel rooms next to me and upstairs from me, because I just had my little earplugs in and I would just be worshiping the Lord until he led me in the next direction of what I needed to study. And, you know, sometimes in that brokenness when you're just repenting and you're asking for God to forgive you, you know, a song will pop in your mind, pop in your heart, and you didn't find it on your iPod and just, you know, begin to worship and really connect with the Spirit of God. So all of those things are important. Also, the Bible on MP3 that I listen to, you know, before I go to bed, you know, as I'm working out, driving down the road, I have one in, not both, because that's against the law. And I have one in because I don't have the little thingy that comes through my radio. You know, listening at work through a little docking station, all those things, having the word playing all the time around me, even if I can't concentrate on it, having the word around me is going to be the best thing to get inside of me. Okay. And then it's like one day you have a crisis moment or somebody even starts quoting a scripture and you can quote the rest of it. And you think, how did I do that? You know, your spirit was picking up that word all the time as it's being, you know, transmitted around you. And then the other thing that I brought was my journal, because it's important to write down the things that God's telling you. And it's important to write down even the path of how you got there. It's amazing that when God deals with you on something and sets you free and you get like a little foothold or even complete victory, how quickly he will have you use that very thing to minister to somebody else. You know, and having it right there in the journal, you don't have to share every detail with everybody, but you can just be looking at your journal and hiding the rest, looking at your journal and be saying, you know, let's look at this scripture. Let's look at this scripture. This is what God showed me on this one. And let's look over here. And you can begin to take people down that same path. And just remember, they might not get it the same way you get it, but you can help them on their way, teaching them. And that's really what we're supposed to do as brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? Once we get a breakthrough, once we hear from the Lord, then we share what he's done in our life. And there's going to be somebody around you who needs to hear what just happened in your life. So we all have different weaknesses and different strengths, and we share with one another. Okay, you have a Strong's Concordance on your table. Go ahead and pick that up. Have a team representative, somebody who maybe likes to read, or somebody who's not shy. I'm not going to make you necessarily read out loud, but to your table you might. So if you open up your concordance, your Strong's Concordance is made up of three different sections, okay? So you're going to look at the three different sections. The first section is called the main concordance, okay? And that's where you look up a word. And when you look up that word, it's going to show you all the passages in the Bible that have that word in it. And it's also going to show you a little number off to the side. And that little number is what we call the Strong's number. Okay? So if you ever hear somebody say about, well, this is the word blah, 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 and it's Strong number, you know, 53 or 26 or whatever, you know, they're not calling out plays for football, but it's actually something significant. You can look up this number. So that's the main concordance. Then the second section is the Hebrew Aramaic dictionary, and those were the languages used in the Old Testament, okay? So if you're looking up Old Testament Strong's words, and you would know by the reference. For example, just go ahead and look up the word love. Go ahead and turn in there. And once you get past Lord, then you'll find love. There's like a gazillion pages that say Lord. So at the very beginning, look up the word love, okay? And once you have that, show it to the rest of your table and look at how many references there are for the word love, okay? And you see how it starts in the Old Testament and then it works its way through the New Testament? And then do you see out to the side, the number is at the far right hand of that column. That's your Strong's number, okay? So if it was an Old Testament scripture for love, okay? So like what's the first one that we see under love is in Genesis what? 27 verse 4. And the Strong's number is what? 157. So what you would do is you would turn to that second section, which is the Old Testament section, and then you look up that number, okay? What's the first New Testament scripture that uses the word love? If you keep looking through that list on page 866, which one is it? Matthew what? The very first scripture reference under the word love. Matthew 5:43, and what is the Strong's number there? 25. So you would go then to the next section, the third section, which is the Greek dictionary, right? So you want to go to the Greek section. If you look out to the thumb indexes, it says Greek on those little black thumb indexes. You see them off to the right-hand side? And if you look right there at 25, then that's going to show you what word is used for love, okay? So let's look there. In the Greek section, did y'all find it? Okay, it's on page number 1 of the Greek section. So you're going to go almost, see how little this part is, the Greek section back here to the back? Okay, so you're going to go back here to page number 1 and then look for the number 25. Did you find 25? It's in the third column about a third of the way down. Uh-huh. Or yeah, middle column, third of the way down. Do you see number 25? And what is the Greek word that they have there? Not the first one, because that's real Greek. But what is the Americanized, Englishized Greek word? Agapeo. Okay? So this is going to be the verb form, because what does it say the definition of this is? To love. In a social or a moral sense, right? What's the word right below it? Strong's number 26. Agape. Have you ever heard that word agape? Okay, that, what does that mean? It means love, but it's the noun, okay? So you can see that there are different verb tenses, so they have the same roots in them, but they're slightly different. Agapeo is the verb, and agape is the noun, right? So if we want to even go a little bit farther, we can pull out some more from our Strong's, but these were the steps, and these will be up on the web. We went over these really fast last time, so I wanted to go through them a little bit slower this time because we're going to do some of these exercises. But you select a word from your Bible. So if you want to do a topical study on fear, you go look up the word fear. You're going to see all the Old Testament scriptures that it's used in and a partial of that scripture, so you can kind of see the context. And so you might skim down there and say, oh, well, that's not really what I was looking for. Here's a scripture that's speaking to me. Let me go look that one up. Look up the Strong's number and see what that word fear really means. Okay? So you look up the word in the main concordance, and then you find the biblical reference. Then you read the number like we just did. We found number 25. And then we go to whatever section, the old or new, and we look at it. Remember, if it's in italics, it's from which one? The New Testament. If there's no number, if you're looking at a word, let's just, for instance, say we're looking at love, and you find a scripture that has love in it, but you look out to the side and there's no Strong's number. That means that that word was not in the original manuscript, that the translators added that word to help you understand the meaning. So if you don't see a Strong's word, that's the reason why. Or a Strong's number, that's the reason why. Okay? Then look up the number like we just did, and what you're going to get is, one, the original Hebrew or Greek word. then you get an explanation of that word, and then you get other words that the original Hebrew or Greek word has been translated into, okay? So love in the King James is oftentimes translated into what? Who knows? Charity. Charity. And we're going to look at that when we get into the study. So, you know, charity to us doesn't mean the same thing today, does it? Especially if you said that to a teenager. They're probably thinking, you know, we're going to go raise money for a benefit or something. It's a charity. You know, they're not thinking love. So that's the reason why it's important, because some of the ways that the words were translated, modern language changes, right? And so the meaning of words back then don't mean the same as now. The King James translations don't mean the same thing that they mean today. So we have to look at what the original language is and get a little bit more in depth. And then lastly, enjoy your Bible study. The thing is, once you begin to learn how to use resources, you can spend all night long studying, because one thing leads to another. The rabbit trails get bigger and bigger. The red herrings, you know. But like in the Bible sense, you can go to one scripture and you're looking at love, but then it talked about something else, kindness, and then you get off looking at kindness, you know. And then kindness leads to your relationship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so you start looking at your relationship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's just like you can keep on going and going. And that's why you guys can understand why I always have way more than I can ever talk about in an hour, right? Because it's just so exciting once you get in there and you start discovering all these things and the Lord starts speaking to you and you just can't stop. You just want to keep going and going and going. And so hopefully you'll have that experience if you haven't already. Now, also on your table is what we call the Vines, okay? The Vines Complete Expository Dictionary. So go ahead and pick that one up. That's the green one. And like we were just saying, many of the English words are not accurately describing the meaning that the author intended. So how a Vines is different from a Strong's, they work together, is that you're going to see it's going to explain the King James meaning of the original, but it's going to give the added dimension of the context of the original. So it may bring in some of the customs of the day. It may bring in what the author was really talking about in context. The whole passage, you know, we talked about not just pick out a scripture and, you know, let's see what it says to me and not look at the rest of that passage of scripture. We have to read it in context. That means we need to find the starting of that thought and we need to find the ending of that thought. And what was one of the rules that Sonny gave you? The what rule? The 20-20 rule? You go up how many? 20 verses. You go down 20 verses, and you're going to get more of the context of what that scripture actually means. Because you can pull a scripture out and make it say whatever you want, right? And that's how people build false doctrines. They take one little piece of a scripture or just one scripture all by itself, and they isolate it, and then they surround it with their own thoughts and philosophies and other people's thoughts and philosophies, and then they say that's the Bible. That's not the Bible. It's a scripture used out of context, okay? So the Vines is going to help us. There's three main sections of the Vines as well. The first section is the Old Testament section. The second is the New Testament section. And the third is a topical index. So if I wanted, again, to do a study on love, and I'm looking in the New Testament, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to the New Testament section, and I'm going to start looking for the word love. So let's go ahead and do that. Okay, look for love in the New Testament, and it's going to be almost about halfway through in your Vines, okay? Did you find it? Okay, we're going to help you cheat. It's page 381. So turn to page 381 in the New Testament section, okay? Not in the Old Testament section, but the New Testament, because we're going to concentrate on New Testament tonight. And you can see in the second column, towards the bottom, what does it say? It says love, and then in parentheses, what does it say after that? Noun and verb. So the first one is what? Agapeo. And what does that 25 next to it mean? That's the Strong's number we were just looking at, right? And so do you see here it gives you a whole bigger definition of the word? It puts it more into context. It starts talking about the correct noun and the correct noun agape, present, the characteristic word of Christianity, and since the Spirit of Revelation has used, and it goes on and on and on to talk about all different kinds of things. Sometimes it can get pretty deep if you're not a real, like, you know, hardcore, want to get in there and get all deep. You know, you wanted to go through, read, and get what you can. And again, ask Holy Spirit to bring out the things that are important. Also in the vines, it's going to throw in the scriptures that it's talking about in that context, okay? So it's going to tell you, like when it's talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in John 14:21. They're going to show you the scripture that they're talking about where that meaning is coming out using that word. So you can keep these open because we're going to use these in a little bit for you to fill in some of the blanks on your paper, all right? So that's how you use your vines. So we're going to talk about love tonight. And what is love? That's what I had to sit there in that hotel room and I started asking the Lord, what really is love? If I've been resenting my husband, which is a form of hatred, then the opposite of hatred is what? Love. So I need to figure out how to walk in the of what I'm doing. So love, what is it? And I have to start asking myself some questions. This kind of goes with the last session that Sunny did on, you know, getting some reasoning going, some questions and answers going in your mind. So usually what I do is I take a piece of paper or that journal and I just start writing down all the questions that just start popping into my mind. What is love? How does it work? Who are we supposed to love? What are the characteristics of love? You know, what's love going to benefit? You know, all those kind of things. What happens if I don't love? You know, is it a commandment to love? You know, all those kind of questions that pop into your mind, I just start writing them down in kind of like a brainstorming session. I may or may not use all of them, but what you do is you kind of like empty your thought process out because you want to get out of your head, and then you want to get all those questions out so you don't have to worry about them. And then you go back and you ask the Holy Spirit, okay, where do we really need to start? What do you want to speak to me about? Don't get intellectual with your Bible study. And don't assume that you know what you need to hear, right? You might have started a study on resentment and you ended up on love. And that's exactly what happened. So don't always think that you know what you need. It's the Holy Spirit who knows what you need. And he'll lead you if you will just open up your heart to listen to him. So we think about like maybe some of the sayings that you've heard about love. What are some of the sayings, worldly sayings, Christian sayings? What are some of the sayings that you heard about love, Tiffany? Love never fails. Love hurts. Yeah. What are some other ones you heard? Yeah, what's love got? Now that's a song. How about love makes the world go round? You know, how about this one? Love is blind. Okay. You have to even start thinking about some of the stuff that's already gotten into your thinking. Are these biblical sayings? Are these biblical thoughts? You might be believing something that has been passed down to you like cleanliness is next to godliness. Can anyone show me where that scripture is in the Bible? Okay. You know, y'all have different kind of traditional sayings that maybe you were raised on or heard or exposed to that have gotten stuck in you and you think they're scripture and they're not. Okay. So, you know, think about all these different things. Maybe brainstorm those and write those down too. Because what you'll do in your Bible studies, you'll find out, are these biblical things or is this just world thinking that I've gotten stuck in my mind and I need to get renewed or removed, right? So, love is blind. You know, you hear so much about love, right? But how much of it do you actually see in action? And if you don't know what it is, how can you put it into action, right? You know, our culture says that being loved is more important than what? Loving. Would you agree with that statement? In our culture today, do you say it's more about me, loving me? I want to find somebody to love me, who cares about me, who understands me, who meets my needs. Maybe you've said something like that. Okay? Our culture today is more me-focused. I want to be loved. I need to be loved. I deserve to be loved. He made a vow to love me. You know, it's owed me. Especially the younger generation, they have that you owe me attitude, right? Because we've sown that into them. And that love attitude came in what era of history in the United States? Yeah, in the 60s, it was the love generation, right? There was the one kind of love we're going to find out about, and there was also the God kind of love that we're going to find out about working in that same era, right? I think that was one of the eras that we're going to see the Jesus people come out of, right? The love of God coming through that Jesus people movement. But I want you on your piece of paper, you have a little space there, to just brainstorm, write down the things that you love. What are the things you love? And there are no right or wrong answers. Okay, now who's brave enough to share some of the things? Just let's share them out. Okay, Dolores, what do you love? God, okay? Children. Friends. Pets, all right? The Word. Some people. She's honest. Clean house. She loves a clean house. Sports. Okay? Music. Her laptop. All right. Your life. Church. Okay? We have a whole variety of things that we say we love. Right? You know, really, love is one of those things that you either have it, you want it, or you lost it. Right? Kind of sounds like it could be a song itself. Either you have love and you're feeling very secure and you're feeling very safe in life and you're excited about living, or you want it. You're looking for somebody to love you. You're looking for something to love you. Some people get pets because they don't find a people that loves them. So they get a dog or a cat or a bird or, you know, mine was a fish tank. And they always thought that was funny, and they said, yeah, that really does relate to you because you're so cold. That's what my family would tell me. Because you don't really want a dog that you can pet. You just want to look at the fish, you know, in the tank. You're over there. I'm over here. We're all good. So some of the things that we love can tell a little bit about our personality, right? It tells about where we're at. So love is one of those kind of things. You have it, you want it, or you lost it. If you've lost it, you're probably hurting. You're probably confused. And then maybe going down the bitterness trail, down the cynical trail, you know, women hater, men haters clubs get started all the time because of love that has been lost, right? We hear people saying, I fell in love, I fell out of love. Is that a biblical concept? Falling into love. You know, it kind of sounds like it hurts, like Josie's love hurts statement. I fell into love and I fell out of love. Well, did you trip? You know, what happened that you fell? You're just walking along, there's a big old love hole, and you just dropped in, you know. It makes it sound like love just, like, happens, right? It's random. It's mysterious. It's just going to get you at any moment, or it's not going to get you. And if it doesn't get you, then you wonder why you haven't been got by love, right? You know, I was 35 before I got married, and I was kind of in that, you know, what's wrong with me, Sage, because nobody wants me kind of thing. And you have to work through all these issues. But think about these statements, falling in love, falling out of love. You know, love can turn to hate real quick, right? If you're married, how many people are married or have been married? You can be in the most loving mood, the most passionate moment, and the wrong step, the wrong sentence, the wrong look can do what? Change love into anger. It can turn it into hate. And then just as fast, it can turn right back into passionate love. You know, people talk about makeup sex and, you know, all that kind of stuff, how passionate and fiery it is after you had a fight. I never understood that myself because it takes me a little time to work through issues. So poor Mike, he doesn't have that experience in his life. It comes with a couple of days of me processing through a hurt or a pain or a misstep. And he's turning bright red over there. So we'll have other kind of passionate love. So we have to ask this question then. Are there different kinds of love? Okay? Are there different kinds of love? Are there different levels of love? Okay? And are there different words for love? In our limited English language, what is another word that we can use for love? Does affection carry the same connotation as love? Adore? Devotion? Treasure? Those are good descriptions of love, right? But don't you find it a little bit difficult in English to describe love? And then we have to ask, how does this love work? You know, is it a mysterious random thing that just happens to get you or not get you? Or is there something that we can participate in for love to flow? And can it flow all the time? So these are the kind of questions that I would put down and I would begin to ask myself. And then I would begin to search the scriptures to try to answer these questions. So what does love do? What does love look like? You know, all these different things. Is love a process or is it a state of being? How would you answer that if you had to answer that right now? Is love a process or is love a state of being? Okay. So these are some of the things we're going to look at. I want you to go back to your little piece of paper there and you can have, there's a few more lines. And if you want to collaborate with your table on this one, you can. But write your own definition of love. If you had to define love, what would you say it is? So go ahead and take a few minutes and write down your thoughts. And if you want to brainstorm at your table, that's cool. But come up with a definition of love. Okay, let's hear a few of them. You want to share one over here? Unconditional. So the definition of love is unconditional. Okay. Patience. A deep emotion, something you do care about passionately. Love is where you're willing to spend your time, money, and emotions. Sam? An action showing God's kindness and mercy. Excellent. Yes. What was that? Commitment. Excellent. Serving others before you serve yourself. All of those are excellent descriptions, excellent definitions. So I wanted you to kind of just put down your own, and then we're going to see what you come up with at the end when you look back after our study. So we're going to look at four Greek words, okay, because we're looking in the New Testament, and we said the main language at that time was what? Greek, that was used to write the New Testament. What were the two main dominant cultures of that day? The Romans and the Greeks, okay? So we're going to look at these Greek words, and we're going to find out what they mean. So the four Greek words that we have are, number one, eros, okay? The next one is storge. The next one is phileo. And the next one is agapeo. And these are the four words that are used in that culture, that time of day, or that time of history, to describe love. So first off, on your piece of paper, I want you to look at number one, eros. And I want you to look in your Strong's and look in your Vines. It's probably easier to look in Vines to start with, because then you don't have to look at all the Strong numbers and keep looking back and forth. But look at love where we were on page 381. Glance through that passage on love and tell me if you can find a strong number for this word eros. Okay, Jason says there is no Strong's number for eros. James agrees. Rick agrees. Okay, eros is not a word that's used in the New Testament. Okay, it is a word that is used to describe love. And we're going, so you can put there, this was a trick question, Strong's number, there is none. There is not a Strong's number for this Greek word. But what is the meaning of this word? This is a part that I did the research for you because we don't have time to go do all this in class, okay? We'll look at the other ones through your Vines and Strong's. But eros was a secular Greek term. It was not in the New Testament. It basically is talking about human love or romantic love. And doing surveys, the surveys that they've done, especially in the United States, people say this is the number one reason why they get married. Because they have eros. They have romantic, passionate, fiery love. It's sexual love. Okay, we get a word that's seen at some boutiques around town. And it's called what? An erotic boutique. Okay. That is a root word, the root word here, eros, going into our English word, okay? Sexual love, passionate love. This is the kind of love that you are getting something for yourself, right? That is the description of this term. All these notes are going to be on the web, so you guys don't have to write down all these definitions. You can just put some general ones on your paper. But these notes in complete, what you see up here plus more, is going to be available on the website, so you don't have to rapidly write everything down. But this kind of love is kindled by what? The attractiveness of another person. It promotes excitement, pleasure, satisfaction. Those are the characteristics of this type of love, okay? It poses as love for another person, but it's actually love for who? Oneself, okay? When we start to look at this kind of love, we would say things like this. I love you because you make me, you know, feel like I'm invincible, or feel like the most beautiful woman in the world, or, you know, I feel alive when I'm around you. We'll say terms like this, and really, is it anything about loving the other person, or are all those statements about us? It's totally reflected back to us. I love you because this is how you make me feel. This is what you do for me. It's all self-focused back. And that's why we say it poses as love for another person, but it's really not about loving the other person at all. It's about loving yourself and getting what you can. It's based on characteristics. Characteristics like what? Beauty, intelligence, talent. Have you ever heard another saying? Love at first sight? Is it possible to love at first sight? Well, after we get done looking at the four terms, it is possible, but what kind of love happens at first sight? This kind of love, right? I see somebody, they turn me on, I'm in love. But I'm not in the God kind of love. I'm in Eros love, okay? So there's a difference. And what happens with this kind of love when you take that characteristic away? Yeah. The beauty fades. They're not as smart as you thought they were. You know that blowing bubblegum out their nose thing wasn't such a great talent, you know, after you got into your 30s. It was cool when you were like 12, but, you know. When those characteristics fade, then what do we say? I fell out of love. Or our love for each other just died. And then we get caught up in the world system and we make decisions based off of feeling in love or feeling out of love, okay? So this kind of love primarily looks for what? What it can get, okay? It may give a little, but why does it give a little? What is the motive behind it? I'm going to give you a little because I'm going to get a whole lot more. That's what this kind of love is thinking about. And it has the accompanying attitude of what? A compulsion to possess an object. Okay, let's just say that you're walking through the Galleria and you're going by some fancy store. And I mean just this diamond ring lit up and caught, you know, the corner of your eye. And you go in there and you ask how much it is and there's no way you can afford it. But you just got yourself a new credit card in the mail. And you've got, you know, $10,000. So you decide, this thing has grabbed my heart. It has grabbed my attention. I cannot live without it. Have you ever said stuff like that? I cannot live without this. You know, for guys, what would be the thing that grabbed your attention? A big 70-something inch, you know, LCD TV, right? A rifle, guns, okay? And you pull out that credit card and you buy that thing because you have to have it. You have to possess it. It has to be yours. Nobody else can touch that thing because it belongs to you. You know, it called your name. Have you ever said something like that? I just walked by and it just called my name. Okay. Half of the outfits in this room just called somebody's name, right? As they were walking through the store. But that's this kind of love, okay? It's that kind of an emotion that is built into a person. When they see something, they want it. They have to own it. They have to possess it. It can't be anybody else's. Okay? If it fails to get what it wants, what does it turn to? Oh, God. As I was doing this study again, I was just like, can I not get away with this stuff? What does it turn back to? Resentment, bitterness, and hatred. So I had to check my heart and I had to ask myself, what kind of love was I walking in towards my husband? If it was producing this kind of fruit of resentment, then I obviously was not walking in the God kind of love. I'm walking in this type of love, right? So let's look at this. Over half of the American men and women that were surveyed say that not being in love is grounds for what? Divorce. Well, I don't love him anymore. She doesn't love me anymore. We don't love each other anymore. That's the reason why judges are hearing in courts, divorce courts today. It's not because necessarily there was an issue of infidelity or anything else, but they just fell out of love. So Christians have adopted the same attitude as the world, and they're saying the same thing. And the divorce rate inside the churches is actually a little bit higher than it was in the world nowadays. Slightly higher. Because we've adopted this attitude. There's no love. It's over. The fire has died. Well, yeah, the eros, erotic fire, probably is going to go in seasons. As your body changes, as things happen, there's going to be some natural cycles that you go through. We'll talk about the honeymoon period being over and reality setting in, okay? But half of the men and women say that just not being in love is grounds for divorce. What is the biblical ground for divorce? How many are there? Do y'all know? There are two. Uh-huh. If the partner commits adultery, you can divorce, but the Bible doesn't say you have to divorce, right? You can reconcile your marriage, but that is one reason that the Lord says, okay, if this happens, then you have an option to get a divorce. What is the other biblical reason that you can divorce? A little bit more, because that kind of leaves a bad connotation there. If the unbeliever makes the decision to leave, then the believer can release them from the marriage. Okay? It's not just, I'm married to an unbeliever, so I'm going to dump them. No, you as the Christian do not have the right in God's eyes to divorce that person because they're an unbeliever. The Bible clearly says if the unbeliever makes the choice to leave the marriage, then you can allow them to leave and you are not under the condemnation of that divorce. Okay? So that was just a side rabbit trail. It was not a red herring. It was a rabbit trail. But we're coming back really fast. So how do most people choose a life partner? How did you choose your life partner? Chemistry, right? You know, we had chemistry. We had a connection. You know, something just happened. You know, we stayed up all night talking on the telephone, you know, until we both fell asleep and the phone's right there, you know. There was just the chemistry between us. Well, is chemistry a good thing to base a marriage off of? That's a question that we want to keep in the back of our mind as we begin to look through these different kinds of love. In the Bible, we said that this kind of love, eros, is not mentioned in the New Testament in the Greek. It is not used in the Bible. God does not refer, he did not inspire the writers of his word to use this, even though it was a concept that was being lived in this time. And we know that because there was a temple in Corinth that was dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love, the goddess of beauty. And look at this. It said at one time, this was a fertility cult. And so when you go to church there, what you do is basically you hook up with somebody and you have the ultimate religious experience, which would be having sex there in the church. And they had up to 1,000 priestesses, which were prostitutes, that were available to people when they would come to this kind of church. You know, the bad thing is we have churches like that today. We have churches like that today. There are, you know, cults out there that have all kinds of sexual activity, perverted sexual activity, and they claim that this is the most spiritual thing that they can do, the highest experience of religion, okay? People get trapped in these things all the time because they mix a little bit of truth with a whole lot of lies, and people who are hurting, who don't understand what love is, get trapped into these kind of things slowly, and then one day they find that they're in a really terrible situation. But this was happening back in this day. And Paul actually had to address this problem in 1 Corinthians. So they did have eros, that word, happening during this time. But God did not choose to have it included in the New Testament. So what is God's view of this eros kind of love? Is it a high priority on his list if he did not mention it in the entire New Testament? Should it be a foundation for our relationships? Okay, let's look at storge, and I gave this one away. It's also not found. If you look in your Strong's, if you look in your Vines, you're not going to find this word, okay? Storge love is natural love, but it's more like family love, okay? This is the word that they used in the Greek culture in that time, that if I wanted to say that I loved my kids, I would use this kind of word, storge. I storge them. I love my kids. This is a family binding feeling and emotion, a commitment even to a certain level. This is what you see in certain races that stay together, certain clans, even nationalities. You know, we have American patriotic pride. You can say that patriotism is a form of this kind of love, love for your nation. So love for your family, love for your nation. Now, the problem with this kind of love is it's inevitable, right? I'm born into a family. I kind of have to love them, right? I don't really get a choice so much. They're part of my family. There's going to be some kind of family bond, okay? And it's going to be kind of automatic. I'm not saying completely, but when we start looking at the word in its purest sense, that's what it means. It's the family kind of love. Now, if we look back in history, we also see that families were a whole lot more, loving to one another and a whole lot more bound to one another and committed to one another than our families are today. Today, our families are shattered, they're scattered, they're splintered because we haven't understood love, and especially as Christians. This is and can be an affection for somebody, but mostly, again, along the family lines. So the positive side of this kind of love would be what? The bonding factor. Have you heard things like through thick or thin? You know, blood is thicker than what? And what does that mean? Because we're blood related, it doesn't matter what's right or wrong or who says what. I'm sticking with my blood, right? We're in it all the way. That's this kind of love, where you love family, you love clan. Gangs have this kind of love, right? Right? The negative side is what? This kind of love is going to promote what? Bigotry and racism, which is what? Rejecting those that are not like us or of us, okay? You know, Africa, when I was a missionary in Africa, this is the biggest problem in Africa. All the different tribes still warring against one another, you know, tribe on tribe, because I'm not part of that clan. You would be going, you know, down the road and there would be a funeral procession of one of the tribes, and different tribes did different things, but they'd be wailing and crying. There was one tribe that you could not look at the body as they were carrying it. If you looked at the body, they would come over and beat you. Beat your car. I mean, it was really dangerous when you got close to one of those funeral processions. And so there's all kinds of things. They don't intermarry because you're not of our clan. You're not of our tribe. You're not of our family, because the children belong to the family. They don't belong to the wife and the husband. If the husband dies in Africa, the kids go to the family. They don't stay with the mom typically, because the husband's family comes and takes those kids. They're like property to the clan. Okay, so there's all kinds of weird love out there. Storge is one of those. So storge is not used in the New Testament. So is it high on God's priority list to describing his kind of love? No. So what about phileo? Okay, if you look in your Strongs, you look in your Vines, there's a part here that you can write down on number 3. What are the strong numbers? There could be more than one that are used. Go ahead and just glance through your Strongs. You can look down all those references that we had open for love, and you can see off to the side all the different numbers. Okay? You're going to see a number 50-something-something. Something. Do you see them? Okay, some of the Strongs numbers for phileo. Let's name them. Who found one of them? 5368 is one of the numbers. 5363 is one of them. 5360 is another one. There's 5373, 5361, 5384. See, you can see on and on. There's even different derivations of this same root word, because some of them are used towards God. Some of them are used towards brotherly love. Phileo. Okay, phileo, we get that brotherly love. What city in the United States is known for brotherly love? It's their motto. Philadelphia. Where did the phile come from? Didn't come from Louisiana. Okay, it's here, brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. They use the root Greek word phileo in naming Philadelphia. Okay, So we see all of these. Now look through Vines, look through Strong's, and write down in those blanks, what are some of the definitions of this word? Okay? And help your team there. If one person wants to read through the phileo, you have to look at page 382 in the first column, about two-thirds of the way down. You're going to see number two, phileo. And you can read through there and put you down some definitions in your own words or the words that are in there. What does this kind of love mean? What are some of the ways it's translated? And if you were doing this study at home, you would go through there and you would want to look up the verses of Scripture. Obviously, we don't have time to look up every verse of Scripture, so we're kind of skipping that part. But as you're reading through there and you're trying to understand the definition of the word, then you would want to look at each Scripture and see how they're using it and how they're describing it, because then it will come alive a lot more. And remember to do your 20-20. Read 20 scripture, verses ahead, 20 after, so you can get the whole context. But just for right now, write down some of the things that you see as definitions. Okay? What are some of the things that you guys have already written down? What is phileo? Affection, physical kind of love? Friends? Kindness? Love for man? Okay, so do you see the definition of this word coming forward? It's the brotherly kind of love. So I'm going to give you some more definitions, just things that you could pull off of doing a really big study and then melting it down to some of the definitions. We're going to look at some bullet points here on phileo. This kind of love relates to the human personality. The human personality is part of what part of our being? Yeah. Each one of us has how many parts? What's my favorite thing to teach on? Spirit, soul, and body, right? It all comes back to spirit, soul, and body. I told you I can't ever do one lesson without talking about it. And this kind of love, phileo, is really touching what part of us? Our spirit, our soul, or our body? Our soul. This is the part that comes out of your soul, because your soul is what part of you? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? How many want to guess what eros has to do with? Spirit, soul, or body? Body. Hello. So, this is emotional warmth. This is the kind of feeling that you get when you meet a friend and you do feel a connection, okay? If you find somebody of the opposite sex, you might say that person is my what mate? My soul mate, okay? But again, do we want to base a relationship purely off of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions? And a lot of people do. They're going to either base the relationship off of eros, or they're going to base their relationship off of phileo. You know, I felt a warmth. I felt a connection. You know, we could talk. They understood me. They got me. You know, we're on the same level. Have you ever said stuff like that? You know, they meet my intellectual need. They're intellectually stimulating to me. You know, people like that. They've connected on what level? The soul level. And that's a good thing. This is tender affection towards somebody, a friend or a family member. Okay? It involves closeness and bonding. It's companionship, or like we said, what kind of love? Brotherly love. So far, are you hearing any kind of sexual connotation? No. So this type of love is a pure friendship love, okay? In the purest form, as the Bible speaks about this kind of love, this is the kind of love that we're supposed to have one for another. This is the kind of love that we have towards God, a friendship kind of love. This is the love we have towards Jesus. He has towards us. So you see a whole different dimension of love when you look at this particular word. It's that warm affection, bonding, my friend, my buddy, you know, my confidant, the one that I can talk to, that understands me, that listens to me. And that describes all kinds of relationships around us as we start to look through Scripture. But this kind of love has a little bit of a pitfall, because this kind of love is what? About mutual sharing. This is the 50-50, right? I'm going to give you 50, you give me 50. We're going to meet halfway. Have you ever said that? Come on, honey, we got to meet halfway. You give a little, I give a little. And we'll come together in the middle. Well, some of those principles sound real good, but are they biblical? Okay? So is a relationship about 50-50, give and take? I'm going to give a little because I'm going to take a little. So Here's an interesting passage of scripture we don't have time to look at, but again, this is going to be on your notes. This is the time when Jesus said, you remember after the whole Peter episode, he said, Peter, do you love me? Go back and look and see what word is used for love. And if it's the same word used throughout the whole interaction. Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter answers and says what? Well, of course, Jesus, you know I love you. And then a little while later, what does Jesus ask again? Peter, do you love me? And what does Peter answer? Well, yes, Jesus, I love you. You know, go back and look. What words are being used? Is it phileo? Is it agape? What one is it? And is it the same all the way through? That's an interesting exchange, okay? Because you can see even in passages of scripture where they're first talking about maybe a brotherly kind of love, and then they might move into, okay, well, you say that you brotherly love me, but now do you love me with the God kind of love? Love me? Okay? So all of those things will play into here. There is a little bit of eros in phileo, or this is another derivative, okay? We choose friends based on what? Pleasure. Things that we have in common, right? You know, if you don't have anything in common with somebody, they're probably not going to be your best friend. You're not going to be hanging out with them. They'll be a friend in the Lord, but not like somebody that you pal around with, right? You know, you have to have those common interests. There's things that we like about that person. They're funny to us, or, you know, they're crazy, or, you know, whatever it is that attracts us to that person. There is that type of thing that we look at those qualities. So that has a little bit of eros in it, but we're not talking about the sexual part of eros, okay? Because of that, that's where we get the give and take. That's where we get the 50-50, because this is not the pure form of love, all right? We're willing to give, but we also want to get. Eros is what? Blind. We said one of the world's saying is love is what? Blind. Well, what kind of love is blind? Eros is blind. Why? Because it closes its eyes to faults. It laughs off shortcomings. It rationalizes potential problems. How many of you, even when you were thinking about getting married, people may have warned you, or people may have said, hey, slow down, or take this into consideration. And you said, but we're in love. You don't understand. You know, I love him. Yeah, he just beat you silly, you know. But you don't understand him like I understand him. You don't know the true person that's underneath him. And everybody's saying, oh, yeah, he's right there, you know, right on the surface. But you're an eros kind of love, and that has blinded your eyes to seeing potential problems. And therefore, people make bad decisions because they are totally operating in the wrong kind of love when they're trying to choose a life partner. Now, don't get discouraged. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, that is exactly how I chose my spouse, you know. There's hope at the end, okay? All right. So, this kind of love is the halfway mark. We can get out of eros kind of love, and when we come to know the Lord, and when we come to understand his love, then we can start operating in phileo kind of love. We can start having a friendship with our spouse. We can start having that warm affection, finding those things that we have in common, you know, having that common ground and that bond. Those are the things that we want to build on, but we don't stop there, because this kind of love can't take the strain, okay? This kind of love is not going to be able to make it through all the difficulties that come in marriage, right? Because it's the 50-50. If one partner fails to contribute their share, what does the other partner do? Resent. Hello. There we are again. So, you know, get out of the eros kind of love. I'm halfway there. I'm in phileo. But now I still find out I'm still not there yet, because I'm still got this problem with resenting. Because I want it to be fair. How many of you are justice-oriented people? I am a total justice-oriented person. You know, if you did something, you got the consequences, man, because that's justice, you know. And I'm going to give this, and you give this back. And if you don't give this, then that's not fair, right? But that is not the God kind of thinking. Those are the things that I need to renew my mind about. So I need to get the Word of God in me about what true love is. So if one partner fails to contribute their share, then what happens to this kind of love? It gets stressed out and it fails. And then the friendship breaks down in marriage. And then you say, we don't love each other anymore. You know, we're not having the hot, passionate sex anymore. So we fell out of love, and let's just get divorced. Because that's the end of that, right? Have you ever said that? Problems like financial issues, illness, Okay, in-law tensions, sexual problems, children problems, all those kind of things, putting pressure, stress, and strain on your relationships. And if it's not based on the right kind of love, it's going to crack, right? So finally, it's going to become selfish, it's going to become demanding, and the comradeship turns to what? Conflict, because it's just a problem all the time. So here's the hope, right here, agape. Look in your vines, look in your strongs, write down some of the definitions, some of the things that you see, the characteristics about agape kind of love. Okay, and if you're looking in the vines, you're still, you can be on page 381 and start there with number one and read down through there. And in the strongs, it's just a very little bit. The best one is to go to the vines in 381, page 381, on that second column and start there. Uh-huh. And it's Strong's numbers 25 and 26 are the ones that you want to look at. Okay, do y'all have a few things down about agape? All right, what are some of the things that you found? It's the God kind of love. It's a love feast. That's awesome, huh? Benevolence. It's a part of benevolence. What are some of the other things that you see about agape or agapeo? It's the attitude of God's love towards his son. I mean, that would be a pretty powerful love, wouldn't it? Okay. Again, we don't have time to like do a total study into this, so let me just give you some bullet points so we can meditate on what this kind of love is. So we're going to just use the agape word, the Greek, to describe this. Now, just like we said, the first two words for love are not found in the Bible. This word is rarely used outside of the Bible. So what would that tell me if I do my deductive reasoning that I learned about last week? What would that tell me about this term? Yeah, Jesus invented it. It's the kind of love we want to have, right? This was not a world term. This was a biblically based term that came about in that New Testament era, and they did not have a word that could describe the love of God in their culture, so they had to come up with this word, agape. This is totally a description of the God kind of love, okay? So the concept was there, but that word was not in their culture. This word means to highly value. I heard when we gave out some of our definitions in the beginning, some of you did give pieces of the agape, the God kind of love definition, and one of those is to highly value, okay? How does that contrast with eros? Yeah, you value yourself in eros kind of love, and in the God kind of love, you highly value someone else, right? Okay? It's unconditionally having at heart the genuine welfare and best interest of the object loved. Woo! Okay? I'm shooting for the God kind of love. This is what I want to have in my life. I had to ask the question, what is love? What is love? So I looked at all four of these terms, and I found out what love was. And starting to look at agape, I have to say, okay, this is the God kind of love, so I need to really pay attention here. What is this kind of love? How does it work? What does it look like? Okay, it's unconditional. I'm going to have at heart somebody else's interests, not my own, right? It's what? Rational commitment. We had that word from the back of the class, that love is commitment. So, again, how does that compare to eros or storge or phileo? Those other kind of loves are conditional, right? They're based on things that I can get, the 50-50. They're based on talents, beauty, whatever. But this kind of love is a commitment, okay? It's a rational commitment. What does something mean if it's rational? You thought about it and you made a choice, right? What is irrational? That's when you're spontaneous, fly off the handle, you're not thinking right, and you just make a decision off the cuff. This is a rational commitment. You are in it for good. The motivation is to maintain a relationship, what? Even in the face of problems. Wait a second, I'm a Christian. I didn't think I was supposed to have problems anymore. That's why I accepted Jesus, so all my problems would go away. Is that anywhere found in the Word of God? That once you become a Christian, all your problems are going to go? No, what happens is he's going to be with you in the midst of the problems. Okay? But you have to have a committed kind of love towards one another, towards him towards you, that's going to carry you through those difficult times. So now I have to start thinking about, wow, how does this kind of love impact my marriage? How does this impact the way I think about my marriage? If I want to have the God kind of love, then I need to rationally commit. I need to make a choice. I need to think it through. And I need to say, I am in this thing. And guess what? I already made the vow, so I'm in this thing. So I might as well agree with what I said on that wedding day that I promised to do. And I have the God kind of love in me. I have this agape love in me. So I can do this. And there are going to be difficult times, but I'm committed to staying there and to loving regardless of what I get back, right? What are some of the other things? This kind of love, agape love, it directs what? Kindness, respect, and loyalty towards who? Myself. The other kind of loves do that, right? But the God kind of love is always towards the other person, respecting the other person, being kind to the other person, being loyal to the other person. This kind of love delights in what? Giving, not getting, receiving. Okay? You'll never be disappointed if you walk in the God kind of love. Because even if they forget your anniversary, it's not about getting. It's about giving and forgiving, right? And keep on forgiving. But this God kind of love gets more joy out of giving. And when you tap into that kind of love, you really don't have the hurts. You don't have the disappointments because you're not looking for that. You're not expecting that. We went to a little relation thing, and that was one of the things that the guy said, Gary Smalley. He said, you got to throw your expectations out the door. Don't have any expectations. So I was like, what? You know, that sounds non-faith, right? You have to expect the good. And then he began to explain that principle. And really, if you start walking in the God kind of love, you don't have expectations for the other person. The only expectations are on you to walk in the God kind of love, right? So this kind of love desires only the good of the one loved. It keeps on loving even when the object is what? Unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, or completely unworthy, okay? It doesn't give 50% and expect 50% in return. What does this kind of love do? It gives 100% and what? Expects nothing in return. How many of you are walking in the God kind of love? How many of you want to be walking in the God kind of love? Okay. That's our challenge. And you say, you know what? This is not human. It is not possible. And God will agree with you. This kind of love is not human. It is totally God kind of love. And it's given by him and him alone. Why? Because he is agape. If you look at 1 John 4:8, it says God is love. And if you look up the word love in the Strong's, which word is it going to be? God is eros. God is storge. God is phileo. God is agape. He is agape. That's who he is. He is the source of this kind of love. It is impossible to do on your own strength. But because he's in you and you're part of his family, then you have this kind of God love in you. Isn't that amazing? That God love is actually in you. And this is how I pray sometimes when I'm challenged. You know, in my love walk, I say, God, I'm needing some of that impossible love. Right now, supernatural. Supernatural love. I cannot do it in the phileo love. I cannot do it in the eros love. I cannot do it in the storge love. I cannot do it in those other kind of loves. I need your agape, supernatural, superhuman love. That's what we have to draw on and let flow through us. That's who he is. What does Romans 8:35 say? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And what word do you think that is? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, none of those things can separate us from the love of God. If we have asked him into our life, he is with us because he's agape, and agape does not fail. Agape does not quit. It is committed, rational love that stays with you no matter what. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good news? And we have that in us. So let's do a little Bible search. On your papers, okay, we'll do a few of these. John 3:16, Y'all probably know that one by heart, but open up your Bible. Now we're just going to go to your Bible, John 3:16, and we're going to look at Romans 5:5-8. And if somebody gets John 3:16 and you want to read out loud for us, can you raise your hand? Who's got John 3:16? Yep. God, he so what the world? Loved the world. That what did he do because of that love? He gave. And who did he give? His son, his one and only son. For what purpose? So that we could have eternal life, right? That's the God kind of love. Who's got Romans? Romans 5:5-8. Who's got Romans 5:5-8? Okay, Candace? Wait, let's stop right there. That's number five. That's like one of my favorite ones to claim in those times of trials. Because it says, the love of God is what? Poured out where? Into our hearts by who? The Holy Spirit. Whoa. Okay. So we have this God kind of love, and it is poured out. That's a Bible promise to us. The agape God kind of love is poured into our hearts by who? The work of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is call on him. He's right there. He's ready to flow that love through your life. Okay, and what does verse 8 say? Oh, man. Okay, let's learn something else about this kind of love. When did God love us? After we cleaned ourselves up? After we got polished a little bit? After we took the light and darkness course? We learned how to study our Bibles? Then he loved us because we actually read our Bible. When did God love us? While we were sinners. Does that mean we were deserving of his love? Were we worthy of his love? But yet he still loved us. Amazing characteristic of the God kind of love. Even when you're unworthy, he loves you. Wait, now I got to back up. That love is in me. So how do I have to love other people? Unconditionally. I have to love them before they're lovable. I have to love them before they're worthy to be loved. Okay, doesn't the Bible say it's easy to love the people who are nice to you, but go ahead and try to love somebody who's not so nice to you. That's when the real test of what kind of love you're walking in happens. Okay, so what we want to say here on that little line above, I put a blank there. Those two verses of scripture is talking about what kind of love? God's love towards us. Okay, God's love towards us. What about John 15:12-13? Let's read that one. John 15:12-13. Okay, go ahead. Okay, so now let me ask this question. Is this kind of love optional? No. What was the first part of that scripture? This is a what? A command. Okay, is a command something that's optional? This is the command. And what is the command in this verse? That you love who? One another. How? Just like God loved you. Okay, so if you had a question by the previous verses we read, he's bringing it home a little bit more. This is what I'm commanding you. This is not an option. You've got to love with the God kind of love, just like I loved you. When you were unworthy, undeserving, there was no limits to my love. This is the way that you've got to love. Okay, we obviously don't have time to go through all these, but this also shows Jesus' self-sacrificial love because he loved us and he gave his life for us. And if we look at Ephesians 5:1-2, you're going to see those same things. Again, I'm going to skip through these because I want to get to some other parts. And these are all going to be on the web, okay? So all the blanks that you have to fill in, 1 John 2:15-17 is a passage of scripture that talks about our misdirected love towards things. Remember at the beginning of class, I asked you, what are some of the things you love? Okay, that was kind of a setup. Because now you have to go back and you have to ask yourself, do you really love them? And what type of love are you really saying when you love those things, okay? So we can misdirect our love, the God kind of love that's supposed to be going towards brother, going towards God himself, then we can start loving things, and that's not going to work in our life. Our love towards other people is described in John 13:35, okay? Again, all these are going to be on the web, so you don't have to write them down because I know I'm going fast. In 1 John 5:1-3, you're going to see love describing our relationship with God, okay? Having the agape love. Sometimes it uses the phileo love, the friendship love, and the God kind of love, okay? What would that mean to me? What would be the significance? that God is just not out there, just far away, but he is supposed to be my friend, right? So John 15:14 talks about our relationship with Jesus also, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to spend some time on this. This is the characteristics of agape. This is called the love chapter. Have you ever heard anybody refer to the love chapter in the Bible? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can read the whole context, but we're going to look at verses 4 through 8, okay? So, we're going to give each table a different characteristic. Let's turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to go table by table, and we're going to give you a different characteristic. And I used the words out of the King James Bible because the King James matches up with the Strong's. I think we have, do we have the King James version of the Strong's? Yeah, okay. They're starting to make like New American Standard version and different ones, NIV. So, suffereth long. Okay, I'm going to give suffereth long, love suffereth long to this table. And I want you guys to look up that word suffereth long in your Vines or your Strong's and write down on your piece of paper. You have their characteristics. Okay, so you guys have number one, suffereth long. Write it down, and then you guys look that up and tell me what that means, okay? And we'll come back to you. Table two, right here, you guys get the word kind. In that passage of Scripture, look up the word kind and tell us what it means, okay? Table three, right here, you guys get envieth not. Envieth not. You guys look that one up and tell us what it means. You guys get vaunteth not. Vaunteth not, okay? Not puffed up in the back. Okay, Aaron and your table. Not puffed up. Not unseemly right here. Okay. Seeketh not her own right here. Tammy's table. Okay. Not easily provoked right here. Okay. Thinketh no evil right here, you guys. Yep. Okay. Rejoiceth not in iniquity in the back right there. Excellent. Rejoices in truth, Dolores, in your table, and if the smaller tables on the back want to join them, and you guys look up vaunteth not also with that table, okay? Beareth all things, who doesn't have one yet? Y'all's table, okay, right there. Oh, we skipped you guys, okay? Believeth all things, why don't you guys all work together, you two tables and those guys, and then you guys get, oh wait, okay, you get hopeth all things, you guys get believeth all things. Rick's table, believeth all things, and your table right there. Hopeth all things, and then you guys can get endureth all things, okay? Endureth all things. So y'all look those up and tell me what the real definition of those words are. And write those down because and get somebody at your table to be your representative because we're going to come back table by table and have you tell us what the definition of that word is. So we're going to start off, and we would want to read in full context, starting at the top of chapter 13, right? Because that's where the thought starts. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have what? Love. I have become what? A noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have what? Love, I am what? Nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. And here we go. Let's find out what agape is. Just some of the characteristics. This is not the exhaustive list of all the characteristics of the love of God. You can study that forever. But this is a really condensed look at what the love of God is. So the first thing says, love is long-suffering. Okay, suffereth long, King James Version. And what does that mean? Okay, patience, what else? So you could put all of that in, love is, okay? Who's got the next one? Kind. What does this word kind really mean? Show yourself useful to who? Others, okay? So again, this kind of love is outward focused, right? Okay, what about the next one? Envieth not. What does that actually mean? Okay, no jealousy, zero jealousy towards others. Huh, are we walking in the God kind of love? This is like a checklist, right? Say, let's see how good my love walk is, Okay, how about vaunteth not? What did all y'all group find here? To boast oneself? Mm-hmm. So we're not going to do that. Vaunteth not. Love does not boast about itself. You know, have you ever been around a person that all they do is talk about how good they are? Are they walking in the God kind of love? Nope, absolutely not. Okay, not puffed up. What does not puffed up actually mean? Proudful, haughty, okay? So we're not going to be proudful. We're not going to be haughty if we're walking in the God kind of love. What is not unseemly? Not shameful. What was the next one? Indecent or rude. Okay, let's examine ourselves. Have any of us been any of those things lately? You know, sometimes Christians find themselves telling kind of shady jokes, you know? And would that be walking in the God kind of love? No. Do you see how much we lose if we just skim over the top of the Bible and we just read these words really fast? You know, vaunteth not, not puffed up, all these kind of things. Not unseemly. And actually what it means. How about seeketh not her own? What does that mean? To plot, like to scheme or devise, right? So how many of you have ever like figured out the way to get the new couch? Or figured out the way to get the new car? You know, that is not the God kind of love, right? Because you're plotting, you're scheming, you're making a plan. Sorry, guys, I just busted some bubbles there. Okay, how about not easily provoked? Who's got not easily provoked right here? Okay, there we go, down my trail again, right? So love, the God kind of love, is not easily provoked. Because to get provoked, you're thinking about yourself again, right? Okay, so thinketh no evil. Who had thinketh no evil? Y'all? Okay, that are useless, bad, and incapable. What are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to think about those things. A lot of times we get in trouble because of our thought life. We think about all this stuff that's not good, and then it ends up that we're in a situation and all this stuff comes out of our mouth, or we do exactly what we've been thinking about doing, right? So the God kind of love is not going to think evil. How about rejoices not in iniquity? Who had that one? Right. When something bad happens to somebody, are we supposed to rejoice in that? No. When they fall into sin, does the God kind of love say, ha, they got what they deserved? You know? No. But how many times do we think or say that? How about rejoices in truth? Who's got rejoices in truth? So you're looking for the pure, the truth, and you're going to rejoice when it's seen. How about beareth all things? Who had beareth all things? And be delivered? Was this the one that actually said to be like a roof? Yeah, to cover over. There was one of those, and I think it might have been that one, that actually, if you start reading in that word, it means to cover over and to put like a shelter, like a roof over the top of. The God kind of love covers over. And you can find all kinds of stuff in Proverbs that talks about that. That real love does what? It covers a multitude of sins. That it doesn't speak intimate things about other people, right? It doesn't spread things around. So it bears all things. It covers it. Now we don't cover it to pretend it didn't exist or it didn't happen, right? But we cover it with the God kind of love, that we're not exposing things that don't need to be exposed in that particular way. How about believeth all things? All right. So this is what you got to do when you're walking in the God kind of love. You have to have faith in that person, right? Well, they'll never change. Is that a faith statement? Well, it is a faith statement, but is it the right kind of faith statement? You have faith, they're not going to change. So if we're walking in the God kind of love, we have to believe all things good about that person. We do have to believe that they're capable of change. We do have to believe that God is able to talk to them. We do have to believe that they can be trusted when trust is broken, that it can be restored. Okay? And faith hopes all things. What is hopes all things? So when we walk in the God kind of love, this is where things are going to come from, right? And then endureth all things. Y'all had endureth all things? I think you need to say that one again, but a lot louder, because this is what the God kind of love does. Oh, wait, I didn't think that was the God kind of love. Remember, we think, just like what Sunny was saying in the beginning, that we can use the Word of God to escape. We can use the Word of God as a magic wand to get out of our situations. But when we have the God kind of love in us, that God kind of love is actually going to empower us to stay in there when times get tough. When you begin to have your relationships built on the right kind of love, then love never fails, right? That's the last thing it says. It never fails. It's always going to stand the test of time. How is it that we want our love to grow? Okay, we want our love to go from eros to phileo to agape. Okay, we don't, as a Christian, start off there, but this is the cycle that we see in the world. The world system goes this way. We want to flip that around. In our relationships, if you're still single, then you need to start concentrating on the agape kind of love towards people, the phileo kind of love towards people, and you save the eros kind of love for marriage, right? Okay? That's the cycle. You have some other pieces of paper there that just kind of describe in a chart form, you know, how that love works, the different kinds of love, how they relate to different ones. I have a piece of paper there that talks about, on the very back, some of the practical applications you can make from this study. You can go home and start reading through some of these and look up these scriptures, look up the words that are important in those scriptures to bring out the meaning. You can get together with a group and talk about these questions based on the study that we just did today. And like I said, you could go on forever and ever and do a study on the love of God, do a study on whatever, because the Word of God is alive. It's going to speak to you differently at different circumstances in your life, and it's just going to show you what you need to change in your own life so that you can start living the way that God wants you to live. So we're past time. It's time for you to go and get your kids. And again, you guys go and use some of these resources. They are available for sale, some of them, if you want to. They're online everywhere. So you guys be blessed and have a great rest of the week.